We're going to teach this morning on the theology of sickness. I've taught on this before. It's been a while, a pretty good while. And with the number of individuals that are struggling with different kinds of health problems, I thought it might be good for us to go over this. So James chapter 5, if you would please, I'm going to show you some things this morning that I think that'll interest you. And I will not finish in this Sunday school hour. So I'm going to bring the rest of this as the evening message tonight. So if you want to hear all of it, you need to plan on coming back this evening, because I already know that I will not get through all of the points that I have to teach here, but I think it'll be of interest to you and will help you. In James chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, the Apostle James says, "Is any sick among you?" I sound a little loud, John. Do I sound too loud? I don't sound too loud to you? Okay. Well, if it's not too loud to you, it just sounds too loud to me. But if it's not too loud to you, we'll leave it alone then. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one to another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, this is the only instruction in the entire New Testament on how one might receive healing from the Lord for sickness. There is no other instruction. Now, that is an amazing thing to me. And I've done a rather thorough search on it. Healing in the New Testament was one of the apostolic sign gifts. It marked the ministry of Jesus and the apostles after him. But toward the end of the first century, it was becoming less and less common. And finally, it didn't happen much at all except in response to prayer. Apostolic healing, and there's a difference between apostolic healing and what we're going to call divine healing today. Apostolic healing was by prerogative. And that means when Peter was walking into the temple gate called Beautiful and he saw a lame man, Peter was led of the Holy Ghost and he decided to heal the man, and he healed him, and that man had no faith. The man asked alms for the poor. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And it was Peter who decided to heal him. Now, the Holy Spirit, I think, nudged Peter, prompted him. So I don't think Peter just did this anytime he wanted to. He didn't go around putting on a performance of healing like some of the faith healers today do. But Peter was moved by the Holy Ghost. He did what God told him to do, and he healed that man. He didn't ask, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" That subject didn't come up until later. So that's what I mean by he healed by prerogative. He had the choice to do the healing without the man having faith. Many of the people that Jesus healed did not express faith either, and many of them never followed him. There's no record of many of the people that he healed ever getting saved. He just healed them, and they went on with the rest of their life to live who knows what kind of a life. Now, you must know this. At the end of Jesus' ministry, after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, of all of the multitudes of people that Jesus administered to, it boiled down to 120 followers. Remember that, Acts chapter 15. There were only 120. And so out of all of those multitudes of people that he taught, that he touched, that he healed, many of them never followed him anymore. They took the healing and went on about their business. And so, but that's healing by prerogative. Divine healing today is God's response to prayer. In Peter's day, the divine healing that God gave him the ability to do by his prerogative was an authentication of his ministry. It made people know this man is of God, and this man speaks God's message. And later, when Peter wrote out, revealed, an inspired scripture. People said, this is the word of God. And why did they know that? Because of the divine power that Peter had to work these miracles. And all 12 of the apostles had that power as well. But at the end of the first century, that appears to have passed away. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 13 is pretty clear that a lot of those sign gifts ceased at the end of the time of the apostles. So now today, when we come to God and think about healing, I want you to understand there's no man on earth today who has apostolic power. There's no man on earth who can walk up to somebody and just decide by his own discretion, his own will, maybe the prompting of the Holy Spirit talking to his heart, but nobody else signifying this man needs healed. There's not a man on earth who can just walk up and lay his hand on somebody and heal them by his will. And not a man on earth can do that. In the days of Jesus, it was so. In the days of the apostles, it was so. But after the apostles died away, from that day to this, it's never been so. From that day to this, healing has always been God's response to prayer. Okay? And so, I'm not even going to get into the faith healing and the faith healers in this discussion. It's immaterial. What I want you to know is in presenting this case to you, healing is referred to in Matthew through Acts 66 times. In Romans through Jude, healing is only alluded to 6 times. Now, what's the difference between that? Well, Matthew through Acts is the record of the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. But you get into Romans, and it's Paul's messages to the New Testament church. It's Paul's epistles to the New Testament church, telling them how to go about doing business. 6 times is all you find healing mentioned after you get past the book of Acts. 11 times less. Why? Because it was not a significant feature in the ministry of New Testament churches. Now, of those 6 times, 3 of those times were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it is referred to as the gift of healing. And I can tell you, it is the only reference to healing in any one of the epistles to a local New Testament church. Paul never said anything about healing to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Galatians. He never said to any of those other New Testament churches, he never said a word about healing. Only to the church at Corinth. And it's kind of interesting because they seem to be kind of messed up on the area of spiritual gifts anyway. And so 3 of the 6 times were in the book of Corinthians. 1 time was in the book of Hebrews, where the word appears to be used in a spiritual sense or a metaphorical sense. 1 time in the book of 1 Peter, where it seems to be used in a metaphorical sense. Anybody remember what that one says? By his stripes we are healed. Okay, but good theologians can't agree on what that verse really means. Some guys of a charismatic and apostolic persuasion believe that it's talking about literal physical healing. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for you to be literally physically healed. Others say, no, it's talking about being spiritually healed from your sins. And so there's no agreement there, but it appears to me that that's a figurative or a metaphorical use. The only time, once you get past the book of Acts, the only time that you see healing talked about in any kind of instructive way is in this epistle of James. And doesn't that strike you odd that if it was something that was going to happen a lot, there would be a lot of instruction about? But there isn't a lot of instruction. This is it. These 3 verses. And so let's look at them. These are instructions for the sick. Now, later I'm going to give you 10 different reasons why people get sick. I have gone through the scripture and I have set aside 10 different reasons why people get sick. And it's important that when we get sick, it's important that we begin to discover, what is God trying to do in my life? Why am I sick? That may have something to do with what we pray about or how we pray. Okay? if you realize that I'm sick for this reason, then maybe it would be perfectly fine to pray and say, dear God, please heal me. But if I'm sick for this reason, then maybe it would be wiser to pray, God, give me grace. Help me to stand up like a Christian and bear the sickness like a Christian. And so it's very important in how you go along with life to understand why it is that you might be sick. And so here are the instructions. Number one, is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church. Now, the elders would be the pastors. Now, in the New Testament, the word elder, pastor, and bishop are all used interchangeably for the same office. We most generally call that office the office of pastor. But the scripture also called pastors elders. And the scripture also called pastors bishops. As a pastor, we feed the flock. As an elder, we lead the flock by example. And as a bishop, we oversee the work. Now, the reason that he talked about calling the elders of the church is it was kind of understood in those days they didn't have one building where everybody in town could attend in one service, and they met in homes. So maybe one home would house a little congregation of 20 people, and another home would house maybe 25 people, and they could meet, and there would be an elder there who would do the preaching, and he served the function of a pastor. But it was not like it is today where we have a church building where we can all get in out of the weather under one roof and have one preacher. But here's the instruction. Is any sick among you? Let him call the doctor. That isn't what it said, is it? And yet, what's the first thing we do? First thing we do is call the doctor. Later on, you're going to see that one of the kings of Judah got in real trouble for that. Asa got in trouble. He had the curse of God upon his life and died a premature death because he had a disease in his feet, and it insulted God that he consulted the physicians before he consulted the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that I want you to call me every time you feel like you're coming down with a cold. I'm not saying that, but I am saying when you're sick, and I mean good and sick, and you've got a real problem, a problem that's worth going to the doctor for, it's up to you. This is a free choice. Is any sick among you? That's for you to decide. But if you want to follow biblical instruction, he said, call the elders of the church. Then what does he say? After you call the elders of the church, let them pray over him. And then thirdly, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the calling the elders of the church displays faith on the part of the sick. You wouldn't call a guy if you didn't think it would do any good, right? You have to believe that there is some merit in calling the elder of the church or the elders of the church because I'm not going to call him if I don't think it's going to help matters. But you know what? The person who says, but I believe the scripture. I believe the word of God. And I believe that if I'm sick, my pastors should be included in my problem. And I'm going to call them. Why? Because I believe the Bible. And I believe, I just have enough faith to believe that if I follow the Bible's recipe and the Bible's remedy, that things may go better for me. Okay, so there's faith on the part of the person. Then let them pray over him. Now, this displays faith by both the sick person and the elders. Okay? There needs to be faith on both parts here for the prayer. And then let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Again, there is faith on both part, but also there is where there's faith on both parts, we also see that there's a sense of agreement. Now, what do we learn about agreement in prayer in the scripture? Well, Jesus taught this. These are Jesus' very words, Matthew 18 and verse 19. If any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Agreement is a powerful thing in prayer. When two people come together and both feel God is leading me to pray this way, that is powerful. Now, that's not the only condition for answered prayer. There are other conditions. John 14 says we're to pray in his name. 1 John 5 says we're to pray according to his will. John chapter 15 and verse 7 says that we are to pray abiding in him or in fellowship with him. Psalm 66 and verse 18 tells us that we're to pray with a clear conscience. If any man regard iniquity in his heart, the Lord will not hear him. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that we're to pray in a right relationship with our spouse. The husband is supposed to recognize his wife as the weaker vessel and honor her as such, that his prayers be not hindered. And then finally, Jude chapter 20, or verse 20, we're to pray in the Spirit. And what I can tell you there is that we're to be sensitive to his promptings. Have you ever had the Spirit of God lead you during a time of prayer? You began to pray, and as you began to pray, the Lord brought things to your mind that you wouldn't have thought of otherwise. And so you prayed for those things. It happens to me all the time, the Spirit of God. I begin praying. I may have a little list of things that I'm going to pray for, but as I pray through that list of things, oh, here comes a thought out of right field, and whew, here comes a thought out of left field, and oh, man, I almost forgot that. Here comes a thought out of center field, and the Holy Spirit of God is prompting me to pray for these things. And that's what it means to pray in the Spirit. But assuming that all of these other requirements are met, it is vital that we pray with agreement together, that we are both agreed. God is going to do this. God wants to do something here in your life. Now, I can say this about the anointing with oil. We've studied this off and on for years. Several years ago, Nathan did a study on the anointing with oil, and his results were oil was one of the medicines that they used in those days. As a matter of fact, they had two sources of medicine. They had oil and wine. Remember when the man fell among thieves and he was beat half to death, and the Good Samaritan came along and he poured wine in his wounds and then oil. What is the wine for? Well, it had alcohol in it, so it's to cleanse. Okay, it kills the germs. And then what does the oil do? It soothes and comforts and heals. And it provides kind of a covering over it to keep other infections out, if that makes sense. And so Nathan's conclusion was that he taught a whole lesson on this and had lots of proof to support it. But he said, I believe it means that you use all the medical resources that you have, but you understand always that true healing never comes from anybody but God. God may work through a physician. He may, and he often does. With all my heart, I believe God works through physicians, and I'm certainly not against physicians. I go to one myself occasionally. I'm against the billing system, but I am in favor of physicians. But that's one possible interpretation. The other possible interpretation is a very literal one. That is to take olive oil and anoint, because there's a symbolic gesture here. The anointing with oil in the middle of the forehead. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and it is symbolic of invoking the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to bring a healing to this person. Now, I believe this. That's a matter of conscience. Each one of us may look at that, and I may say, well, I think what that means is take an aspirin and take whatever medicine is available to you, and then trust the Lord. Do what you can. Clean up the wound. Put some oil on it. Do what you can. But then trust the Lord, because all healing eventually comes from him anyway. But if you happen to be one of those people that says, I believe that's real oil, and that the presence, it symbolizes the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want to be anointed with oil, I will tell you, I've got a little bottle of oil that I use, but I only use it when somebody requests it. You say, what kind of oil is it? Well, it's olive oil, but I did think about getting some 3-in-1 oil. I thought, you know, with the Trinity and everything, I thought 3-in-1 might be good, but But I think the oil that was used in the New Testament was not 3-in-1. I think it was, and it wasn't motor oil. It was olive oil. But here's the point. A person who is sick and he recognizes that he is sick, if he's a man of faith, he calls the elders of the church. And then he says, would you pray for me? And then would you anoint me with oil? And so then we move on to the presumed result. What is the presumed result? Look in verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, this is interesting to me because of the 10 reasons why people get sick. Only one of them has to do with a person is sick because of chastisement for sin. So this isn't good for any of those other situations except for the chastisement of sin. It appears to be that that's what James is talking about here. Now, that doesn't mean you don't call the elders, and it doesn't mean that you don't pray in faith. It doesn't mean that you don't pray about sickness and so forth. But I'm just saying in this particular case, it appears that this is dealing with a consequential sickness that is a result of sin. And the idea is, and this is kind of a presumed or an assumed reply here. Let me get back to my notes so I don't get too far away. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, let me tell you this. The word save here is not a specific word to physical healing. The word save could be talking about being saved out of the sickness. It could be talking about being saved from your sins. The word save here is a very general word. In context, though, it is dealing with sickness. The Lord shall raise him up. Again, the word raise up is a word that can either be literal or figurative. You could look at that two different ways. It means he's going to raise me up off my sick bed, or he's going to raise me up off my emotional down. He's going to help me deal with this. You could see it literally or figuratively. But what we do mean here is that the Lord does any real healing, whether it's physical healing or spiritual healing. If it gets done, God is the one who's going to do it. That makes sense. And then we go on to the third thing here. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. This insinuates that the sickness spoken of here is consequential sickness, sickness that is a result of sin. Now, there's an overwhelming implication here. It's not mentioned, but it is implied. Notice verse 16 when it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. What is the implication? The implication is that when this sick person calls for the elders of the church and says, look, I'm sick, and I mean, it's not just with a runny nose, I'm really sick. I've got a real problem, and I'm really sick. And would you come and pray with me about it and anoint me with oil? Or if you see that as I'm going to use what medicine I can, but I want to talk to the Lord before I talk to the physician. If you see that as a literal thing or if you see it as a figurative thing, whichever way, we'll either use the oil or not. The Holy Spirit will be there anyway. But you call, Pastor, would you come? Here's the insinuation that is given us, or the implication that is given us in verse 16, confess your faults one to another that ye may be healed. What does that imply? It implies that when the pastor comes to have prayer for this person, he doesn't walk in and say, what do you want me to pray for? Well, I want you to pray that I get well. Oh, dear God, please help this person get well. That's not what it implies. It's implying that there's an examination that takes place. What do you think the Lord might be trying to do here? Why do you think you're sick? You know, what do you think brought this on? And now I'm going to give you 10 different reasons why people get sick. And to just kind of tease you a little bit, some people are sick because of bad stewardship. They haven't taken good care of their body. Okay? Some people are sick for the glory of God. That is, so God can heal them. Here's a real simple one. Some people are sick because God means to take them home. You know, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. I mean, some people are sick for a reason. You usually get sick and then die. Okay, so sometimes God means to take you home. Sometimes you're sick because you didn't take care of yourself. Sometimes you're sick because God's trying to get your attention. Now, those are all, there's 10 things I'm going to give you later. But don't you think it would be good before we began praying to try to figure out, what do you think God's trying to do here? What do you think's going on in your life? What events led up to this sickness? Is your heart right with the Lord? You know, here he's talking about confess your faults one to another. What might that imply? It might imply the person says, Pastor, I have not been walking with God like I should have. I have sin in my life over here, and I have sin in my life over here, and I have sin in my life over here. I remember years ago walking into a hospital, a couple were praying. She was in the bed. He was on his knees beside the bed. And one of my men in my church, Ed Lewis, worked with this man. And he said, his wife is dying with cancer. She has 3 weeks to live. Would you go visit? Because they're out of church. Been out of church for years. So I went to visit them. They were not Baptists. They were Nazarenes. And I went walking in there. And here, and I overheard the prayer. I couldn't help but overhear the prayer. He was saying, Lord, this is my fault. This is my fault. My wife being sick is my fault. Would you please forgive me? And you know what the sin was? God had called him to preach years earlier, and he wouldn't preach. He would not surrender to the call. And he said, and I know. He said, we've raised our family. He said, we quit church and dropped out of church because they couldn't keep going to church in a disobedient state. He said, I knew God wanted me to preach, but I couldn't go there and just go there. I either had to preach or get out. And he said, so we've raised 4 kids out of church. None of my kids are saved. It's my fault. And then you know what she said? She said, honey, it's not your fault. It's my fault. You would have preached if I would have supported you. But she said, I was the one that drug my feet. You were willing. I was the one that drug my feet. It's my fault, not yours. And here I was, a 22 or 3-year-old pastor. And you know what came out of my mouth? I think you're the kind of people God would do something special for. And I thought, what did I just say? That came out. Where did that come from? I don't know where that came from. But I said, you guys aren't trying to bargain with God. You know the way most people pray? God, if you'll heal my wife of cancer, then I'll preach. Lord, if you'll heal me from cancer, I'll support my husband. That's the way most people pray. But they were praying, we're going to serve you until we die, whether it be 3 weeks, 3 months, or 3 years. We're going to serve you till we die. And you know what? She took one chemotherapy treatment, went home, went back 3 weeks later, the day she was supposed to have died. And the doctor took all the tests, the x-rays, the blood tests, and so forth. And he came back in and he said, something's wrong. We've got the wrong report here. We're going to take those tests again. So they drew more blood, took more x-rays. And they came back and said, we're going to call in some specialists from upstairs because something's not reading right here. And so the people came down from upstairs and they looked at it and they said, you know, we don't know what happened, but she doesn't have cancer anymore. It's gone. Now, folks, I'm telling you, I've been preaching 47 years. That's happened to me once. Once is all it took, though, for me to know that God will answer prayer when it is His will. He will, He can, He does heal when it is His will. That was a peculiar circumstance. Now, all of that to say, we need to be searching out, why are we sick? What's going on here? What is God trying to do? So it says here, confess your faults one to another. This implies an examination spiritually. Pray one for another. This implies that they found something when they examined. And that ye may be healed. And I just want you to see there that the word may is kind of a contingent word. You know, when you write a contract with the word may in it, that's kind of an optional thing. When you write a contract and it has the word shall in it, there's not a lot of choice. That's not optional. But what I want you to see here is that providing it's the Lord's will, we ought to always pray that way. How did our Lord pray? As bad as he hated to drink the cup of sin, how did our Lord pray? Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If it would glorify you more for me to live, then let me live. If it would glorify you more for me to die, then let me die like a Christian. But thy will be done. That's the bottom line on every prayer. So we still need to understand that. Now, so how often do the sick actually call the elders of the church for prayer? How often do the sick seek the Lord's face before going to see the physician? Asa was cursed for this reason. I won't look it up and read it to you, but 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12 is the story of Asa being cursed because the Lord was offended that he went to the physicians before he went to the Lord. So there's another huge implication here, and we've already talked about this. All sickness is not caused by sin. This particular sickness that is spoken of by James appears to be sickness that is the consequence of sin. But not all sickness is caused by sin. There's at least 10 reasons. But we still need to call the elders of the church. But before prayer is made, and before oil is applied, whether you talk about specific literal olive oil or whether you just talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit, before you do that, we need to understand and search needs to be made. What is God trying to do here? So here's reason number one why people get sick. People get sick, and we'll call it a sickness unto death. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, because it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. I sometimes joke when I'm eating fried chicken, my cardiologist would not approve of this. You know, I love those big old greasy fried pieces of fried chicken. And you know, the best part of the whole chicken is that all of that crust with the hide, that's the best part of the whole chicken. And I take it off and hold it up and look at it and think my cardiologist would gag. And say, no, please don't. But that's the best part of the chicken. And so I've jokingly said, everybody's got to die of something. What a way to go. And, you know, I want to go with my belly full of fried chicken. One guy said, one Baptist preacher said to his belt, you know what that is? That is a fence around a chicken graveyard. And so now what we have to understand about our body is this. The body is the tabernacle in which my spirit lives during this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you might turn there. A good passage of scripture to review every once in a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit being the earnest spirit of our salvation, and he goes ahead and talks about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that is, if you're a Christian. I've used this illustration a lot with boys and girls, and it is a helpful illustration. Our body is the vehicle through which we pass through life. Okay? Or you could say it's the tabernacle in which our spirit lives. Our spirit is that part of me that has the actual energy and activity. Okay? This is where my character comes from. This is where my conscience comes from. My soul and my spirit. Let's call it the immaterial part of man. And the thing is, if you love me at all, it isn't this that you love. It's this that you love. Whatever you love about me, it is this right here. And when I die, all that happens is my spirit leaves my body. And if I'm a saved man, it goes to heaven to be with the Lord. If I'm a lost man, then it goes to hell and awaits resurrection to go to the great white throne judgment. But my body is just a tabernacle. And ever since Adam fell into sin, our bodies have been temporary dwelling places. They never were meant. After Adam fell into sin, our bodies have never been meant to last eternity. Now, they will be glorified. You need to know that. Not only is the body the temple or the tabernacle in which my spirit dwells, but it is the body, now that I'm saved, it is the tabernacle or the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And so, but it is a temporary place. It's under the curse of sin. Did you know this, that all sickness is the result of sin? Nobody would ever get sick if it weren't for sin. It's all part of the curse. And so we have to deal with that. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 6 through 19 or 16 through 19 talk about this idea of the curse of sin. And Adam was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow until he returned to the ground from whence he came. Remember that? The body of a Christian will one day be glorified on resurrection morning. The Lord will bring my body up out of the grave. He will reunite it with my spirit, which has been safe with him in the interim. And I will live again. But all men die. You say, well, I'm holding out to go in the rapture. Well, I think the rapture is nothing more than sudden death and transformation. And nobody ever said it won't hurt. You know, you think, well, when the rapture comes, I'll be changed. That'll be a wonderful, glorious thing. Yeah, when it's over, but it may hurt a bit. I don't know that it's painless. Nobody ever said that it's painless. Charles Spurgeon said the people that want to go in the rapture are missing out on one of the glorious experiences of this life, and that is walking through the valley of the shadow of death with the Lord Jesus Christ. In eternity, those people who were privileged to go through death will have something to talk about that the raptured people will never have to talk about. So don't feel badly about that. All men die. Genesis chapter 25, verses 7 and 8, we see Abraham died. I won't take the time this morning to go there and show you how he died. Genesis 35, verse 29, Isaac died. Genesis 48, verse 1, and then 49 and verse 33, Jacob died. We know that Moses died. Everybody dies. Elijah didn't die. Who was the other guy? Enoch didn't die. Two guys. Everyone else has all died. And so understand, there is a reason for sickness, which is unto death. Here's reason number two. I'll just give it to you. Sickness for chastisement. We'll talk about that tonight. I'll just read these to you really quickly so that you kind of get a picture of what the rest of this is. There's sickness for chastisement. We'll talk about this evening. Sickness for the glory of God. Sickness because of poor stewardship of the body. Sickness because of abuse. Sickness because of sickness that is to turn the heart to God. Sickness that is meant to direct providential circumstances or events. There is sickness that is incidental. And there is sickness that is communicable. And then there is sickness that is demonically induced. And we'll preach through all of those this evening, and I hope that that'll be a blessing. But we do need to try to understand what the Lord is doing in my life when I'm sick. And we need to go to God before we go to the physicians. Let's pray.